2019, and it's hard to believe, and I doubt you've probably thought about goals for the new year already. You're probably, as Tim mentioned, just thinking about the mess that you have to clean up, the Christmas trees that you have to put away and all of that. But I want to talk today about a passage in Scripture that shows us the goals that Jesus had for growth. And from that passage, not only I think we will appreciate what Jesus did for us for our salvation, but we will also see some important goals for our own lives as we focus on the new year and our own growth in Christ. Now, during this Advent season, if you were not here, we examined Matthew's account of Jesus' birth, and we saw what was said about him, his titles, his characteristics, and how he was a gift to us. But following his birth, there's very little given to us about the first three decades of his life. Now, we can piece some of these stories together that we find in Matthew 2 and Luke chapter 2, and I think this is in chronological order. First, we have Jesus' dedication at the temple 8 days after his birth, and Simeon and Anna prophesy, and they give thanks to God for the Messiah that they see before them. And then we have the visit of the Magi. Many of you know that that probably occurred 3 to 6 months later, because Jesus and his parents were living in a house in Bethlehem, not in the manger. And then we have their escape into Egypt because of Herod. Herod was putting to death little boys 2 years old and younger because of his jealousy, his fear of Jesus, the king, the Messiah. And then after Herod died, Jesus and his parents returned back to the area and settled in Nazareth. And then we jump ahead to Jesus when he was 12 years old. He was taken to Jerusalem by his parents to celebrate the Passover. And that's when his parents started going home with the caravan. And unbeknownst to them, Jesus stayed behind. And they got really shocked and worried. And they hurried back to Jerusalem and looked for him and found him in the temple. He was listening to the teachers. He was asking questions. And he told his parents that he had to be in his father's house. And then Luke tells us that afterwards Jesus went home and continued to live with his parents and was submissive to them. Now, that's pretty much the life of Christ from the early days till age 30. Why, though, is it important to know that Jesus did have a childhood, that he did grow up from a little baby to a man? Well, we are given in the text that we're going to look at today, the way Jesus grew in all of the stages of his development as a human being in order to accomplish our salvation. He had to be conceived in a human being. He had to be born. He had to live as an infant. He had to live as a toddler. He had to live as a little boy and then a young man and then a full-grown man. Because at each stage of his life, he had to be perfect in order to be our substitute, in order to be our Savior. At each stage, he had to grow in obedience. Now, you guys know the expression time out. You know, you send your kids to the time out corner, you know, when they're bad, and you're teaching them to be obedient. And that's what we think of sometimes when we think of obedience, that it has to be learned, and it has to be learned because we aren't obedient. But it's a little bit different when we're talking about Jesus. He was never disobedient, but he still had to learn obedience. Not because he did anything wrong, but because he had to learn obedience in every step or stage of development as a human being. We're told in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8, that although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. So he learned to obey God in a multitude of different circumstances throughout his childhood and into adulthood. Each time he was faced with a temptation to sin, he overcame that challenge and learned to obey God's law from his heart. And Hebrews 4:15 tells us that as our high priest, he was able to sympathize with our weaknesses. We sometimes think God doesn't know how we feel, but he really does, because he sent his son and he experienced all the temptations that we experience, and yet without sin. So learning obedience for Jesus meant he built on or added to his perfect obedience in new situations of life. And so our text this morning is Luke chapter 2, verse 52. Just one verse, a very simple verse, but I think in this passage we're going to see some marvelous truths about Jesus' obedience for us, and also how we are to see him as an example. So follow along with me as I read this one verse, and remember, this is the Word of God, and he is speaking to us through his Word this morning. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. That ends the reading of his Word. So in this text, we're going to examine three dimensions of Jesus' development into manhood. And from this, we're going to learn how his progress was important for our salvation and how it provides for us a model for our own sanctification and for goals that we should have for this next year. Now, the first dimension of Jesus' development is that Jesus increased in wisdom. Now, first I want to focus on that word increase. What does that mean? Well, it means that progress or advance in growth in proportion to his capacity. John Calvin gives clarity here when he says, though the eternal Word was united to the human soul from his conception, yet the divinity that dwelt in him manifested itself to his humanity by degrees. And so we have here a picture of Jesus making development, perfect development, in humanity at each stage of his growth. He increased first in wisdom. Now, what is wisdom? Well, Proverbs 9:10 gives us a great definition of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Wisdom is a combination of having true knowledge of God and a proper understanding of the application of that knowledge to everyday life. And it's ultimately demonstrated in our behavior. James 3:13 says, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. And we read in our call to worship in Psalm 111, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. And so wisdom is not wisdom without it being practiced. Knowledge of God being practiced in daily life. And so as Jesus grew in his capacity to learn about God, about his Father, he grew proportionately in practicing wisdom, how that knowledge should be applied to everyday life. Now, why was that necessary for our salvation? Well, you see, Jesus had to have perfect wisdom to know how to act perfectly in every situation, in all circumstances, in order to earn for us righteousness, human righteousness, so that those who believe in him would receive that righteousness, that perfect righteousness that God requires. And so that Jesus would also be the perfect sacrifice, the substitute sacrifice to atone for our sins. He had to be perfect in every situation. But you know, these qualities and characteristics that are descriptive of Jesus are also to be an example for believers as to how we are to grow in our spirituality. But we need to be really careful here not to confuse what I'm saying. This isn't written to us that we might understand that if we increase in wisdom and stature and favor with God, we can merit salvation, or we can earn God's love or forgiveness. No. Jesus came to do that for us. He did that in order to earn our salvation, not to show us how to save ourselves. This verse is not here to tell us, well, just live like Jesus lived and you'll be loved by God. You'll be saved. No. But once we become a Christian by grace alone, through faith alone, in the finished work of Christ alone, and as we continue to rely on God's grace in the gospel, then we are going to want to live like Christ in all the different stages of our lives, in all the different circumstances of our lives, not in order to gain his favor, but because we've been loved already by Christ, and we want to live like Christ. 1 Peter 3:18 says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ." We're not to grow for grace, we're to grow in grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so, once you understand that, verse 52 provides us with a model. It's simple, but it's very profound. It's a guide for spiritual formation. Now, what does it mean for a believer to grow in wisdom? It means that we need to continue to grow in our knowledge of God and understand God, and then from that, how we are to live every day, the attitudes that we're to have, and the words that we're to use, and the things that we are to do or not to do in every circumstance. Proverbs 4:7, Solomon says, "The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom, and whatever you get insight." And so Solomon is saying that the beginning of wisdom is seeking after it. And part of seeking after wisdom is praying for wisdom. And we're told in James 1:5 that if any one of you asks for or lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. So we need to seek wisdom in this new year. We need to continually be transformed by the truth of the Word of God and by the gospel, so that we can know the truth and be able to practice the truth. Always keeping in mind, of course, that we do it because of the grace that we've already received in Christ. And we do it in the power of the Spirit. The Word of God, prayer, and the sacraments, along with worshiping and serving, along with also fellowshipping with God's people, are the means that God gives us to grow in our knowledge of God and grow in our practice of wisdom. You know, you look at the life of Jesus in his early years, and the one that jumps out at most of us is when he was age 12 and he was in Jerusalem as his parents were celebrating the Passover. So his parents were exposing Jesus to the sacraments. His parents were exposing them to worship. His parents were exposing him to the Word of God. Jesus was in the temple learning, and we presume that his parents, being godly parents, taught him the Word at home. I think they knew Deuteronomy 6:6-7, and what God instructed his people to do with children. Let me remind you what that passage says. "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise." So God is instructing his people to teach the Word, and teach it in all kinds of different settings. In other words, not just the truth, but how it applies in all of these learning moments. James says first in James 1:22, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only." So again, wisdom is not just knowing the truth, but putting it into practice. Well, let's look at the second dimension of Jesus' development. It says that Jesus increased in stature. Now, what does stature mean? It means physical maturity. Jesus grew in the normal ways that humans grow, physically from an infant to a toddler to a child to a young man and then to an adult. At each of those stages, Jesus had to handle that physical development perfectly. He used his body in such a way in each one of those stages to honor God. Now, there are certain things that parents can expect from children as they progress in age. Take, for example, the terrible twos. Why do we all know about the terrible twos? Is that just a myth, or is that really a true thing? It's a true thing, isn't it? Now, it may happen at 3, it may happen at 1.5. You know, some people say it happens at 16 or 13. But we know that children go through this process of saying no a lot and exhibiting signs of negativity, temper tantrums sometimes, frequent mood changes. The child psychologists tell us that these are just children expressing their growing independence, their desire to control their environment, and their frustration at times of not being able to control their environment. But you know, when Jesus entered into the terrible twos, he did have those same temptations of wanting to be independent, being frustrated with not getting all that he wanted, or frustrated with the situation that he was in and wanting to change it. But he did not handle it sinfully. He did not handle it selfishly. And later on, when his hormones started kicking in at puberty and he had the normal temptations of preteens or teenagers, he did not succumb to them. At each stage, Jesus was perfect in his obedience to his Father in heaven and his earthly parents. Think of the other challenges of human growth in this world. We get sick, don't we? We have accidents. We get injured. We live with physical imperfections. See, although Jesus was without sin, he had to deal with all those kinds of challenges in life that come with having a physical body in a fallen world. Think of what Jesus had to endure between ages 12 and 30. He was obedient to his godly but imperfect parents. You know, kids, how hard it is to obey your parents when you know they're not perfect, but God commands you to do so. Do you know that Jesus grew up in a large family? He was the oldest of at least 6 siblings. Imagine that. In Mark chapter 6, verse 3, it says his brothers' names were James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon. And he had at least 2 sisters, because even though it doesn't name the names of these sisters, it's in the plural. So it means at least he had 2, maybe he had more. So he experienced a normal domestic life as a large family in those days. He helped take care of his brothers and sisters. He did household chores. He learned his father's trade as a carpenter, and so he helped with the family business. And as far as we can tell, his earthly father, Joseph, died sometime during those years between 12 and 30. So in that 18-year span, Jesus had a very traumatic experience where his father died that taught him the trade of carpentry. And so he had to become one of the chief providers for his family. He was the head of the household of at least 8 people. He had, as a carpenter, to build houses, making furniture, household and agricultural products, plows and yokes. He knew the stress of life, the aches and pains of hard work. Maybe he got injured on the job once or twice. Labor, exhaustion, hunger. He experienced every physical temptation common to human beings, and yet without sin. Why? So he could offer his righteousness to those who believe in him, so that he could be the perfect sacrifice for their sins on the cross. Hebrews 10:5 says, "Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me.'" Jesus knew that in his body he had to live perfectly in order to be a perfect sacrifice for our sins and provide us with his righteousness. So he provides us with a model now in this area of stature, growing in stature, increasing in stature. What does that mean for all of us who are believers? Well, it means that we, in our bodies, need to serve the Lord. We need to worship the Lord with our bodies and how we use our bodies. You know, before the fall, Adam and Eve were created as human beings to be perfect, to be holy in their bodies. And so this is what we are called to do as believers. We live in a fallen world. We live with the effects of the sinful nature. But if we're believers, we've been regenerated. We've been given new hearts. And we now are not bound as slaves to sin. We can grow towards using our bodies as instruments of righteousness. How are we to increase in maturity with the use of our bodies? Well, whatever stage of physical development we are in, we are to honor God with our bodies. As Romans 12:1 says, we're to present our bodies as living and holy sacrifices. What does that mean? It means we're to be sexually pure. We're to be disciplined and self-controlled. Oh, that was so convicting, knowing I had to preach this week and all the food I ate. I was not very self-controlled. But it means we need to honor God with our bodies. Paul said that he buffeted his body and made it his slave for the sake of serving Christ. Part of that discipline, which is good for our bodies, is also resting on the Lord's Day, observing the Lord's Day, coming to worship, being with God's people, being replenished and refreshed in the grace of God. Well, finally, the third dimension of Jesus' development and increase for our salvation and sanctification is that Jesus increased in favor with God and man. So Jesus grew and developed in such a manner that his life at all times were in full agreement with God's will from the heart. Again, at every stage of his life, he pleased his Father. He voluntarily chose to love God with his whole heart, mind, and strength, and soul, and to serve him and to love his neighbor as he loved himself. And that's what I think of when I think of this phrase, favor with God and man. I think of Jesus' summary of God's law when he was asked by that lawyer, you know, what, Jesus, is the greatest commandment? And he responded, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." So Jesus was perfect in his devotion to the Father from his heart. Now, did Jesus have to earn favor with his Father? He had it when he came to this earth. But he had to continue to please the Father with his actions, with his words, with his thoughts as a human being to earn righteousness for us. You know, imagine Jesus as a child. What a delight he must have been to other children to play with, because he never was selfish. He always shared his toys. He was never greedy. He did what was most loving to his neighbor at every stage of life, from a child all the way up to a teenager and then an adult. Up until he began his public ministry, he became more and more highly esteemed by his fellow man. He displayed the fruit of the Spirit at all times. And so Jesus earned the pleasure and favor of the Father for us. Through all those stages of life, he earned the favor of the Father for those who would believe in him. You know, about 20 years ago or so, there was a book that came out called Faith of the Fatherless. by a man named Paul Vitz. Vitz was a psychologist who was an atheist until he became a Christian in his late 30s. And he began to wonder, what role does psychology play in the role of one's belief about God? And after studying the lives of more than a dozen of the world's most influential atheists, he discovered that all of them had one thing in common: a defective relationship with their fathers. They all felt abandoned by their fathers. And some of you probably grew up in a home where you felt neglected by your father, not loved, or shunned by a father or a mother. But you know what? The wonderful thing about Christianity is that Jesus came and earned favor with the Father through his human righteousness, so that those who believe in him receive his righteousness and have the favor of our Heavenly Father. The same favor that Jesus has. We have the same status that Jesus Christ have with the Father. And we can never lose this favor. It will always be ours because Christ gave it to us. And it's guaranteed to us. And what a blessing to know that we will never fall out of favor with our Heavenly Father. No matter what we do, no matter how many times we blow it, we have the favor of our Father because Jesus earned that favor through every stage of his development. And so with that assurance, with that status with God the Father, as believers, we seek to obey our Lord and our Father, not because we have to earn it, we already have it, but because we are new creatures, we're his sons and daughters, and we want to please him. We want to live consistently now with the new nature that we have as adopted children. And we have the power, of course, to do this in the Holy Spirit. So in conclusion, Jesus is the perfect God-man, and he grew up at every stage in life, in development, and he increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. And why is that important? Because it was necessary for our salvation. It was necessary to receive righteousness, because we know that what God requires in terms of having a relationship with us is that we must be perfectly righteous. And the Bible says we fall short of that requirement. We will never gain complete righteousness on our own. And God also must judge all sin. He must judge sin in hell. And Jesus had to come to be our perfect substitute, not only to live a righteous life for us, but also to go to the cross and receive our sin upon himself and receive the condemnation and wrath and judgment of God so that we would not be condemned and judged by God. So all who believe in Christ receive the righteous record of Christ, the righteous record that he earned at every stage of life, human life, and the forgiveness of sins. You know, the point is that the gospel is such that it ought to continue to motivate us towards sanctification. And as it was read earlier in our worship service, Ephesians 1, Paul is telling us that the goal of the Christian life is not just salvation. It's not just being saved from hell and being adopted by God and having a relationship with God, but it's also to be holy, to grow in maturity. He says that the goal is to mature manhood to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. So how are we to grow in maturity? We're to see how Jesus grew in maturity. We're to realize that first he did that to save us, but now he is our example, our model, and we look to Christ for the grace to grow in wisdom, to grow in stature, using our bodies to bring glory to God by living a holy life, and to grow in pleasing God and having favor with God and man. And you know what? We have the resources to do that because Christ already lived that for us. And because of our union with Christ, we can draw upon those resources. And that's what 1 Corinthians chapter 1:30 assured us of in our assurance of pardon, that we have from Jesus, because of our union with him, His wisdom, His righteousness, His sanctification and redemption. So Jesus increased so that we could be saved and so that we can increase in our Christian life. And so I ask you, is your goal this coming year to become more mature as a believer, if you are a Christian, in these three dimensions of your life? I think it will be. The more you focus upon Christ, the more you appreciate what He's done for you and realize that we're called to be holy and called to be like Christ, you will want to grow and develop as Christ grew and developed. And if you're a non-believer here this morning, what God is showing you in this passage is that this is what you were created to become. And yet, you won't become this way unless you trust in Christ and trust Him for your salvation. And then He gives you a new life, and He fulfills you, and He gives you a relationship with the Father, and He enables you to begin to grow and to become more and more human, more and more the way we were created to be. So may God enable us to be amazed at this salvation that He earned, that Jesus earned through every stage of His life. And may He help us to look in this year to come to the goals that we might have of growing in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Please pray with me. Oh Lord, as we look to this new year, it's so common for us to have resolutions and to forget those resolutions after a week or two. But we don't want to forget these. These are the resolutions and goals that Jesus had and that He's showing us we must have as redeemed men and women, as children of God. So Lord, help us to pursue wisdom. Help us to pursue stature, that we might glorify God with our bodies this year, and that we might pursue favor with You and with man, that we would live according to Your commandments, to love You with our whole heart, mind, and strength, and soul, and to love our neighbor as You have loved us and as we love ourselves. So we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.